I want to go from Genesis to Revelation today. I'll probably skip a few parts, just the first and the last. And to show you how God, what He began in the beginning, is now finishing, perfecting at the end. So the world begins in a certain way, and then it gets off course a little bit. And then it looks like it's not ending well, but you're wrong. It's ending perfectly. Amen. And it doth not yet appear. But we know that when He appears, then darkness will recede and the light will shine. So we live in confidence during the interim. The battle isn't won by plan. It's won by a plan that works. You have to plan that works. And God set it up, a perfect plan. And that I want to read that plan. So this is your dignity. I want to talk about your dignity. So Genesis 1:26, and then you have to add 27 to it. 1:26 and 1:27. And in the Hebrew language, it tells us exactly how He formed us. And our country was formed on this scripture. I'm going to say it even differently. Ours is the only country in the world that was formed according to this scripture. Now, the Jewish people did try under the law to make this happen, but unfortunately you can't perfect something under the law. So we Americans started something that no other nation ever did. They talked about it, but they never could get the concept down or to get it to go very far. And but now it's been set in place, and we're just about to lose it. But just about doesn't mean we'll lose it. It just about means just about. it's just about. In other words, you can't blame the enemy from not wanting happiness on the earth. But I'm all for it. You can't blame Satan for not stirring people up to prevent our security and safety. I'm all for it. And the reason is because God's all for it. And not only that, the world doesn't like the idea that we're free. They don't like that concept. They like the concept of being dominated and controlled and keeping people like children. But we're actually free because of the way God made us in the beginning. And this was the first country in the world that experimented with the idea of complete self-governance, where each person individually. Now, they don't do this in most countries. There are no individuals in most countries. None. But our justice system, our system of justice, is predicated, based, founded on the concept that man is capable of governing himself, behaving himself, restraining himself, not morally. That, of course... many people do it morally, whether out of a fear for God or pleasing people or just getting their way or whatever. But also by the Holy Spirit. So our country took in mind not just the original idea of nature, that you should behave yourself and not just do what you want. That's just moral. Man at his best states altogether vanity, however. So... this country was set up that it wouldn't be in vain. It was set up to be an everlasting, not a democracy, absolutely not a democracy. The individual has no rights in a democracy, only the majority. So a democracy cares nothing for minorities and nothing for individuals, and you have no right, no voice, no claim, no standing in law to defend yourself in a democracy. That was the French Revolution. Liberté, égalité, fraternité, So that was a silly idea. So the French have always been kind of idiots. Idiots. Idiotes. They just never have understood. I think too much wine. I think that did it. I think they had too much wine. Joie de vivre. You know, the joy of life. And so on. Well, I'm all for happiness, but you can't get it with liberté, égalité. Obama's an equality guy. He wants everybody to be equally sick, equally poor, equally ignorant, except himself, of course. And so I don't agree with that concept. I think that all of us should have the freedom and opportunity to govern ourselves under nature and nature's God. I like those laws of nature. They're permanent. They're not imperfect. The laws of nature, I mean, they're not written down. They're written on your heart by the finger of God. As soon as someone is born into this world, conceived, God writes with his finger on each heart. With his own finger. And so, the DNA thing and so on and so forth, God doesn't make a mistake. I'm telling you things you should know, and school systems don't teach these things anymore, and churches don't even teach them. So, but I want to build everything on a clear foundation. I was up at 3:30 this morning. I don't like sleeping too much, because I love getting up and reading the Bible again. It's not for my sake. It's not for me to go to heaven. It's for your sake. And so God, who is great and awesome, started out with a little council up in heaven. A little council. He and Jesus. And they had a little talk. And of course, in the power of the Spirit also. So they're a little council. And he said something like this. Let's all agree. Now, it doesn't say that in English, but that's what it says in the Hebrew. Let's have a council. Let's all agree. Let's make man in our own image and likeness. Let us make man. Adam. Adam is not just a single individual, although he was in the beginning, but he was a single individual out of which came the woman. In Hebrew, Adam was a man-ish, and out of him he took a rib, put him to sleep, took a rib, and then God created the woman, Isha. Now you can see how ish doesn't sound as nice as Isha. So you can see the beauty of God who made the woman to be more aspirated, more delicate. More beauteous than Ish. Ish. Me Ish. So Isha. But the woman was to be blessed by the man. And so the man was made the head so he could do that. So he was to use all of his power and authority and whatever to bless his wife. Amen? Are you doing that? Not so good. This morning was an exception. it's hard to remember that we are to bless our wives. Peggy said a nice thing to me this morning in the car after yelling at me most of the morning. She said a nice thing. She said, what did you say? You're a good husband or something tender that kind of, good husband, see? That is awesome. I mean, freely given. And I never responded to all of her negative comments. I won't tell you what they were. But then I also said, but I said it. Yes. And so she explained, and I love her for that, is I didn't say this to bless me, but to bless herself. Did you hear what I was saying? Yeah. So all the complaints were really at me anyway. I didn't take any of them. They really had to do more with her. And so one of the things that makes her mad is I laugh at all of her criticisms and stuff. I laugh at them. Oh, I think it's funny. But I like her doing it, actually, because it makes her a person. Did you hear what I just said? I don't want her to be what she ought to be. I don't want her to be what I want her to be. I just want her to be happy. Did you know that's a good man thing? If you're a good man, you want your wife to be completely happy as you are. Or as God wants us to be in this world. In this world. Amen? So when the wife is happy, and it's one of my tasks, job, I like it, is to make sure she is. But that's not the easiest task in the world. Because the culture we live in now is a dark culture. It's no longer bright. And the churches, which are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, ought to be the place where men are real men and not like the culture is trying to shape us. The church should always be countercultural. The church should never just agree with the culture. It should agree with the culture only if it agrees with God. Anyway, in the beginning, God had this little council. And when God has a council, it's going to happen just the way He says. When God has a council, and they have a little, bool in the Greek, they have a little gathering together, then that is His predetermined plan, which will happen sooner or later. It'll always happen. So He had this idea. Let's make man in our image. Betzelem nu, ke damut nu. After our image, according to our likeness. In other words, the way Jesus, you and I are alike, you're the Son and I'm the Father. Let man also then be created in that same relationship of love, where the Son voluntarily agrees with the Father and does His will, the commander. That in the military, the first thing you learn, you have to learn this, is who's the boss? You're not. You know, that's the first thing you have to learn, is you're not the boss. And so there is a boss somewhere, and then there's bosses and bosses and bosses, but somewhere it's a ranking. You have to behave. You have to do what you're told, or else. So that's the first thing you have to learn. And then you learn who the enemy is and how to do things to defeat him and so on. But that idea comes from God. God's like that too. You have to learn who's the boss, and He's the boss. I mean, no, God's your boss. He created you, so He owns you. He owns you, so He governs you. He governs you because He loves you, and He loves you, and so on and so forth. He can dispose of you as He wishes. And one of the things He does is He judges what He owns, and what He governs, and what He controls, and what He blesses. He governs them, and then separates them. You know, you'll be on thus and so duty, kitchen duty, you know. You'll be on guard duty, and so on. And he judges them, and separates them out, so that you have an efficient society, a command. And so when He separates us, God's going to do the same thing, because we get the idea from God. God does that. Hey, who's trying to get in here? Amen. He wants to come in. And so, Betzalem, in the image. Betzalem. Say it. Betzalem. Betzalem. Betzalem, and then it says, K-E, and Damutnu, in our image, the nu on the end is the our. Let us make man in our Betzalem, nu. And then it says, kedamutnu, and in our likeness. In other words, let him be like, look like us, but also let him be related like we are, so that he's like, you know, what you do, what I say, and so on and so forth, the Father, and then the Son, and then we do the same thing. As the Father to the Son, so the Son to every man, so every man toward his wife, and so the wife, and so on. And so that little order has been broken by the devil, by the enemy, and not a big problem, because the devil's just a creature. I mean, no, the devil's just a creature. I mean, God could blow on him and he'd be gone. So the enemy is not hard to defeat. The enemy's not hard to defeat if you're God. I mean, you know, the enemy's not hard to defeat if you're God. And so he doesn't say, Jim, be in awe of the culture. Be in awe of people that oppose you. What he says is, Jim, don't pay attention. Don't worry what they say. Just do what I say. Just do what I tell you. Well, God, it's hard. He doesn't like that. You never, ever question the commander. You don't question if he says something, that you just go and do it to the death, no matter what. You just do it. So you have to realize that God, in his little assembly there, made man in, and nobody else was made this way. The others, he just spoke into being. Let there be light, and let there be, you know, turtles and grasshoppers and clouds and trees and stuff. So that all just came, he just spoke. But in this one, and it's not the same word, see, bara in the Hebrew. Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning God created. That word created, bara, is different than this word, asa, which means to form or fashion. Let us, we've already created man, and I've blown my life into him through my mouth. But let, because you have to live by the words that come out of God's mouth, right? You're under his command. But let's make him according to our image, Betzelemnu, and in our likeness, Kedemutnu. So that is how God formed us in the beginning. And I want to show you something. That being made, and no culture has this. No culture has this. That being made in the image and likeness of God is how America came to be. We're the first nation that took that seriously. Again, as I said, Israel was given that task, but she failed, because nothing can be perfected under the law. So she failed to accomplish it, because that was given to people that were not born again. But we're born again. And so therefore, we treat all men, whether born again or not, with natural dignity, value, and worth. Equally, male and female. Ish, isha. Male and female. And so that, it's in the 27th verse where it tells that. It says, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female. It just spells it out. Very clearly. And so, what God did there is lasting till this day, and it's not going to go away. I just told you that God never gives up an idea. So, poor Satan. I feel bad for him. Because it looks like he's winning today. It looks like he's doing a good job, you know, in the world. And it looks like we're not getting too far in the church even. And it looks like, you know, our nation's about, well, first of all, it's divided. But second of all, it seems to be filled with a lot of corrupt, wicked people. Amen?
Amen.
And anyway, it doesn't matter if you agree or not. But the truth is that there are a lot of corrupt people in government, and a lot of criminals. Now, I went to the Federalist Society here in Dallas the other day, and one of the top lawyers in Washington, D.C. He's voted among the 10 top by the bar and so on. Anyway, he was a conservative like us, and he was telling about Obama and the rule of law, and showing, and he gave example after example of how he's broken the rule of law. No, he just acts lawlessly. Now, the Antichrist is the lawless one. So, to be lawless means not to go along with that little boule, that little meeting that God had, because you then don't care about, and I went up to him afterward and we had a talk. I stayed till the last so I could talk to him. And I said, you know, I have certain rights that God gave me. You know, so I'm not looking at it from just a legal standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, that are God-given, natural, inalienable, and that's the way our founders talked, and he agreed. And I don't want them injured. I don't want them transgressed. I don't want them trespassed upon. I don't want someone to violate my natural dignity, value, and worth. And I said, but after your description today, you gave six reasons why it's very difficult to chasten the people that are in office today. And you named all these, I won't name them, but he gave all these different things that make it difficult. Even though the founders made ways that shouldn't happen, it's happening. And no one's doing anything about it. And the Democrats can't do anything about it, of course, because they're just enslaved by it and awed by it. And the Republicans want to, but there's very little move. In fact, he pointed out how no moves actually are guaranteed at all. That all the remedies to be able to protect yourself don't work. And he was explaining why they didn't, case by case. And so the Republicans are trying their best to come up with some way to do it, whether it's the Senate, or whether it's the House, or whether it's, you know, the voter, or whatever. And he explained all these different ways. And I said, but, you know, as a Christian, and a pastor, I'm not bogged down by all the legal problems you had, because I operate under a higher set of rules, and that is higher law jurisprudence, which takes into account the equity of the situation, which is I have a right. I wasn't given it by the government. I was given it by God. I have a right then to not be injured. I have a right then to obey God if I choose to. So I don't want someone to take that away. Well, I have a natural dignity, value, and worth, and it's being encroached upon in minute ways, and it does me well to object, and I object all the time to the government. I fight the government, and I do that not because I win. I don't win. I do it because I like to. I love to do it. I love to, you know, go and object. I'm being persecuted. I love to say that. Hated, despised, robbed, etc. I know there's injured. I mean, there's an injury. A law is for the purpose of remedying some injury that has been committed upon some victim somewhere, whatever. And I love to say I'm the victim. And therefore, I'm the complainant. I'm the one complaining. I have a plea, you know. And so, my plaintive cries have gone nowhere. I love that. I love that. Because I still believe there is a God. And I believe I'll win. I believe I'll win. And I have ways. I have figured out ways to actually prevail. And one of the ways is to suffer for a long time. And I have. I've suffered for about 17, 18 years. David and I both have. And so I love it. That's the biggest law firms in Richardson, Dallas, Fort Worth, and so on. They hear my complaints all the time. That I deny them any jurisdiction over religious liberty and so on and so forth. And it's a hard one to answer. And none of the law firms have ever answered. They won't. And I had a judge up in Bonham. I had a judge write to the ones down here in Dallas and saying, leave my client alone. he's a pastor in a church and so on and so forth. So they never did anything. I don't know if it was because of his stature or what it was, but They never did anything. If they really had the law against me, they should have executed it. But they didn't do it. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. I'm telling you all this to say the problem isn't in the government. It's not in, you know, Obama breaking the rule of law. The problem is in the church. The problem is in the church. Now, you remember in the book of Revelation, moving from my Kedemutnu, my Betzalemnu, moving from that, the image and likeness of God, I'm here for a purpose, and I'm down here to obey God. And I get to worship Him according to the dictates of my own conscience. And so every man has a natural and indefeasible, you can't defeat it. That's something that limits the government. That's not true in France. That's not true in England. That's not true in other places. Even though they agree to it in theory, yet in fact, like in England, they're still under a monarchy. I mean, it's no longer politically effective, but it's still a burden on the people. And there are all kinds of things that restrain, and in this country, every piece of property is encumbered by EPA things or by social welfare things or by something, so that you can't own anything and dispose of it as you wish because you've got to check with the higher boss. Well, I don't think there is a higher boss but Jesus. I don't think there's a higher boss but God the Father. And so I don't want to answer to man about things holy, spiritual, and eternal. I want to answer only to God. And of course, they're not going to argue with that. They can't argue with that because they don't have any jurisdiction over holy things or over spiritual things or over eternal things. But yet they would like to say that I'm one of their common things or one of their secular things or one of their temporal things. And I'm not. So that's the fun right there is you can catch them at their own game. Is that, you know, we're in a limited constitutional republic. If you were in a democracy, which our founders absolutely would not ever say we were, never. You cannot find that. They hated that more than they hated monarchy and aristocracy was mob rule as took place in France, including Jefferson and Franklin, a couple of deist type fellows. They also agreed, no, we recognize, acknowledge, even protect every man's right to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. Moreover, not only that, but protect their right to go and worship in public places or private places, wherever they want to. And we should have no purview, Madison wrote, over man's first allegiance to God. None. So, but today every church has got a 501c3 status or has a local tax exemption on its property ownership or has some kind of state incorporation where it's a legal entity of the state. No one wants to define what those things are, but I do. And so I do define it. I help the government out. I don't have to do it. I just enjoy doing it. And I get back in your spot. You don't have jurisdiction over what we do. And so we're not like the Masons. We're not like some other group. We're unique because of who we are. And do you see what I'm saying? You probably don't, but I love this kind of thing. Anyway, here's Jesus. He's standing at the door of the church and he's knocking. And he said, if as I knock, somebody wants to open the door, they could let me in and then we could sup together. Now, that's in the Revelation, third chapter. Now, what kind of church is this that he's knocking on the door? You remember he has in his right hand, he has a star. Remember the seven stars he had? Remember in the first chapter, it says that he's walking around among seven candlesticks and he has seven stars. And the stars are... Oh. What are the stars? He tells in there. No, the candlesticks are the churches. What are the stars? Who said that? Angels, right? The seven angels. Now, so he's only got one star left now. When he's knocking on the door, because that's the last church, ours, this time, Laodicea. So, and I told you, it starts with Napoleon and so on. But anyway, so he's knocking. And to the lukewarm church. Now, they're neither hot nor cold. So he's right today is knocking on Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and everybody because they've been lukewarm. And they're not altogether evil and they're not altogether good. I mean, they're not loving God perfectly. Amen? Of course, our church is. Everybody here is. Praise God. So, thank God. You know, we would open the door right away. Yes, come in. Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, everybody, come on in. And let's sup together. Let's have a marriage supper. Never blessed is he that's invited, made ready herself for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So he's not just talking about supping. He's not just talking about the Last Supper. He's talking about the supping with him, meaning having complete fellowship with him as a bride to her bridegroom. So he's knocking on the door of his church right now before that moment to see if he can come in, and nobody's answering. And there's no knob on the outside. There's no way to get in. You can't get in. It's locked. And so, but on the other side, they can unbolt it and open it up. And so the lukewarm church is not listening. It doth not have eyes or ears. It can neither see the Lord nor hear him. So, probably watching TV or something. But whatever the church is doing, it is more caught up in this world than it is in the next. And, you know, the big churches are, you know, fancy and trying to attract a lot of people and so on. Our little church not doing that good. I can't imagine why this place isn't filled up with thousands and thousands and thousands of people. No, seriously. So, we heard Ben Carson the other night at Trout's house here on the north side. That was cool. He was good. Did you know that he has a whole basketball court inside his house? That's pretty awesome. I think it's the biggest house in Dallas. But anyway, whatever it is, it's amazing. It's awesome. But it obviously is for entertainment. But we sat there and heard Ben. Ben's good. I liked him. I don't know if you know his story or how it is. Anyway, so he's knocking and you know, we're listening. We're hearing and seeing the Lord. You see why? Because we're hot. We're passionate with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, wanting to go all the way with Jesus. But he's trying to get this door open. Now, there are believers on the other side. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church, which is the light of the world, but a lukewarm church doesn't have any light or salt. No truth, no love. Let me in. And his church won't let him in. So, why does he characterize the church in the last days for 200 years since Napoleon? Napoleon was an infidel, meaning he didn't say there is no God, he just simply didn't need him. And he said to Laplace, who was a great stargazer of the day, looking up at the sky, he looked at him and he said through his telescope, "Did you see God? You know, have you found God yet? You know, is he out there?" And Laplace answered him quite correctly, "Sir, we have no need of such a proposition. In other words, God doesn't exist. God's dead. Later, Nietzsche would say, in the latter part of the 19th century, God is dead. And then when I was going to seminary at Yale, Time magazine came out Easter 1963, just before Kennedy was killed. God is dead. And then they killed Kennedy. So who's dead? I think it's a little premature. And later, they had to change that. They had to change that because they realized it was a bit premature that God actually hadn't died. Now, really, they had to retract it. And did you know that at that very moment in time, the Jesus Revolution just took off, and then the Charismatic movement and so on and so forth. All of that sprung up out of that very time when God was dead. All of a sudden, the people came alive when they heard that, because they hadn't been to the funeral, so they didn't know. Anyway, he's knocking on this church where infidelity and fidelity are arguing, and infidelity appears to be winning. And the French Revolution seems to be winning over the American Revolution, where we still believed in God. And now Texas is one of the last great strongholds in America. I'm not saying other states don't have some Christians, but it's not one state under God. Under God. Meaning, we wouldn't be a state if we didn't have God over us. So they acknowledge God, and so here would be a good place to object. I think if you objected in New York, you might have trouble. If you objected in California. Now, there's a lot of believers in California, strong ones, like us. In fact, all over the United States, there are gatherings of believers. They're just not always in mainline churches. They're not lukewarm. They're hot. And in fact, it may be so big that nobody can calculate it. And that's one reason I travel a lot. I like to travel a lot to meet the hot, those that are not cold, but are hot, but they're not lukewarm. Now, the vast majority, however, are lukewarm. And so he's knocking on the door of his church, and that explains my entire ministry. This is not a new thought. I've had it from the beginning. And therefore, I came out of straight cold. You know, I was totally cold. No religion at all. None. So until the sixth grade, when my third father forced us to go to church and Sunday school, it was the first I ever heard of anything. I was amazed at some of the stories. I came home and I said to my dad, who was, you know, a nominal lukewarm Christian, I said to him, well, where were the minnows in Noah's Ark? Were they tied along the back of the Ark? Because there's just two. So where were the two minnows? Were they in a tub in the inside? And how about the whales? Were they in a tub? Or were they tied along the back of the boat? Now, you can see that for a kid, a stupid kid, 11-year-old. The teacher had said all the animals two by two, and I thought a fish was an animal, so I thought, I'd wonder how they did they get more numbers than the others or what, you know. And I just asked him, and I remember my dad gave this answer, which I thought was completely wrong. He said, son, you just have to have faith. What does that mean? Like, to me, I took it as don't think. This is a, you know, we don't answer questions like that. And so I thought, well, whatever Christianity is, you don't get to think. And so that was the end of it for me. Well, I'm a thinker, so I guess I'm finished. I'm just 11, but I'm thinking already. I'm a real individual person, and I'm not going to buy something because it's said. But anyway, since my dad weighed 250 or pounds or so, and I was short and thin, He said, if you can take me, you don't have to obey me. But I couldn't take him. Even to the day he died, he was still big. So, there it is. So you just had to have faith. Well, that didn't mean anything to me as a, that's the first time I ever went to God's house ever, ever, at any time. I wasn't born in the church. I wasn't baptized in the church. I didn't have any of that. I hadn't been baptized or confirmed or anything. And now I ask that question and I'm just, it's like, don't ask questions. In German fashion, you know, raus mit ya! You know, it's like, wow, get out. So he, whatever he said, of course, that was the right answer, I suppose, looking at it now, is, yeah, faith is the right answer. But for him, he just knew he couldn't answer that question. So he just said, we just have faith. And I thought, come on, are the minnows, you know, I mean, I'm asking an intelligent question. Where are the minnows? Has anyone ever thought of that? You see how clever. Huh? I know, but it didn't say that in the Bible. It said two by two and everyone was in the ark. So I didn't know where the fish were. And particularly I was interested in the minnows. And if there was a little tank, you know, a little aquarium there, we had some minnows in there. And if you fed them, maybe they'd get bigger or something. And then, no, not, that's the way my mind was thinking. I was just trying to think it out. And then the whales, you know, where do they go? Anyway, since he couldn't answer the question, I realized, okay, religion is not a place for thought. You don't think. You don't ask those questions. God apparently keeps a lot of secrets to himself. Now, can anyone answer the question that my dad could not answer? Where are those minnows? Yes.
In the water, Pastor Jim. They were in the water to begin with. They stayed in the water.
I wish my dad knew that.
Follow the ark.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I have no idea.
Where else is right? Where else are they going to be? Like a whole, everything's full of water.
Anyway, just have faith, people. Stop trying to figure that thing out. So, Jesus is knocking on the door of his church because he doesn't care about minnows and whales. What he cares about is, are you born again? Justified. Are you sanctified? Past tense, past tense. And are you glorified? Past tense. Now, all of those are in Romans 8:28. 8:28. If you read that, it says that you were recreated. Remember, you were first created to be in the image and likeness of God. But you've been recreated in Romans 8:28 to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the prototokos, which means the first one to beget us. He was the firstborn from out of the realm of the dead. That is translated in English as from the dead. But it doesn't say that in the Greek. It's ek to. It's out from. So, out from the realm of the dead. So, what the Bible is saying is, this is not talking about Jesus before in eternity or prior to that. He's talking about Jesus now after his ministry is over and he's about to, you know, perish, but he's the first one that rose from the dead. Paul's after his death and resurrection. So Paul is saying, now that Jesus died, he's the first one that came back to life according to the power of the Spirit, according to that original thing that God did in creation to make man in his own image. We lost that image, but you can have it restored through Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to know is the Americans, Jefferson, Madison, Adams, they thought about that. They read their Old Testament and New Testament, and they, many of them knew Hebrew and Greek. That was part of the classical training. You had to know Latin, Hebrew, Greek, probably German, probably French. Now, I'm trained in that same tradition that, you really need that if you're going to be a teacher or you're going to be a pastor, I think, is to be able to do it. Does that make you a Christian? No. As a matter of fact, people that learn all those languages generally don't get close to God because of their learning. So to be intelligent and a Christian is very difficult. And people that are believers are mocked, are laughed at, because it's kind of like, you don't know anything, you believe the Bible. Kind of like my dad said, you just have to have faith. It's like, you just believe in a promise and you can't check it out. It has no scientific, observable, sensory proof. That's called positivism. That you cannot refer to anything beyond this world that's speculative and that you can't see and touch and smell and taste and so on. So how do you know that that's true? How do you know? That's the infidel. He doesn't say there isn't. He just simply says, how do you know? To undermine your confidence, your faith. And so from Napoleon till today, that's the essence of the lukewarm church, which won't argue about evolution or won't argue about anything because they're afraid that they can't get anywhere. But and there's a million answers. And so that's the confusion we live in today. But I am not confused. I am not. And why? Because I met the living God. That's what makes you hot. Makes you hot is not believing in certain propositions or certain, you know, written down words. Many Christians are born again, but they still are lukewarm. What makes you hot is that you've had a personal infilling with the Lord. You've had a personal experience with the living God. That altered my life, changed my life. And so I'm never the same. After I met Jesus, fell in love with him, I was no longer part of this world. I knew then that I'd have to do everything in the Bible, including love my mother, love my wife, love my children, love. I knew, wow, if that's true, I'm going to be ruined. I'll be limited. So he constitutionally limited me from that moment on. I had to now serve him 100%, worship him, and I didn't know anything about that. Nor did I desire to. But I realized, well, if you're going to be a pastor, you probably need to check into this thing, teaching others. You better look in for yourself. Do you believe all these things? Now, with all my learning and knowledge and everything, I knew about it. But I had no personal relationship to it till I did. But when I did, then that was it. So then I opened the door. And he came in and supped. And I told you that 42 years ago, he spoke to me and said, he is coming soon, he is coming soon, he is coming soon. And that means to me in my lifetime, now. And I'm almost dead, keeling over, falling apart by degrees. But I hope to live another maybe 30. Well, at least 20. But so I don't know how close I'm getting, but I have a lot to do because I have to get everybody perfected. And that, Bonnie, I'm hoping I get you perfected by then. I think I'm doing pretty good with you. Yeah. Do you still have a few sins? Well, praise God. Do you know what he's doing here on this door? He's got eyes with fire and a sword coming out of his mouth to show you your sin or sins so that you can get rid of them so you can be ready when he comes back for the bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So the reason he wants to come in is that I'd like to look at all your sins with my eyes and penetrate and you won't let me in. So the church today is lukewarm. She knows she does love God, but not very, like, with all her heart and soul and strength. And she knows that, so she doesn't really want God to join her church. Whereas, you know, we do. We want him here. What would church be without him? It'd be nothing. So you live at not only at the right time, but in the right place, Dallas. I believe it's going to happen here. I was talking to Bill Noble a couple of days ago, and he's the jeweler down in Highland Park Village, Oprah's jeweler and all that stuff. And he, with tears in his eyes, because I'm his pastor, but with tears in his eyes, he said, "I want to know Jesus with everything." That's powerful. I don't want to just be, you know, hobnobbing with all the well-to-do people and whatnot and so on that he has to do. He said, "My whole desire is to win my father to Jesus," and so on. He was a big banker with Republic Bank. Remember that bank from years ago? And to win all these people that I'm dealing with, Jerry Jones and blah, blah, blah. I'm trying to win them all to Christ, and, you know, I'm doing everything I can. Anyway, so I believe this is the place and the time, and that's what I personally believe. Not because of anything. I just believe God spoke to me and said, it'll be right here in Dallas in 2014, and we're almost done. We're in the last quarter. You know, in a couple of days, we'll be in the last quarter. And golly, God, get going. But I believe he already started. And I believe it's just now. And everyone I talk to, they have the same idea. And so it's kind of powerful that there are people that have opened the door. But they're not the majority. The majority in Dallas is kind of evangelical, but not really charismatic, not open to the Holy Spirit. And the one thing about the wise virgins and the foolish are those that didn't fill their vessel with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they didn't want to be baptized and filled with the Spirit, which then would be emptied of their own sin. But they just want to kind of do as little as they can and still get in. And because they believe in Jesus, they're confident that they're okay. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying I don't see any scripture for that. I believe he wanted you to be in his likeness, not just in his image, but in his likeness. That would be spirit, soul, and body, your life, so that when men see your good works, they'll glorify your Father, which art in heaven. So you can see it's quite a challenge today. And I know I have the message. I know I'm right. And I personally I'm totally happy. I am always happy. I am never discouraged. I never complain about anything. I'm always happy. Even with the bad guys, I'm happy with them. I pray for them. I absolutely pray for them. Obama included. I pray. I pray that he'd be converted. I pray that, you know, he'd become a believer. Not just a lukewarm kind of Muslim Christian blurry thing, but truly fall in love and then make laws that are just and true. I still believe in just government. I believe that good government is the thing that our founders set up. I don't believe they set up the kind of government we have now. Anyway, that man the other day agreed with me. His name was Cooper. And he and his daughter, Mackenzie, I think was her name. But she lives here in Dallas. It was powerful. It was powerful. We had a great time. And he shouldn't have spent as much time as he did. I'm sure he had other things to do. But I was telling him I had a different perspective from the one he was giving about how you change things. Without the church, you can't do it. And I'm not just talking about it. I'm all over the world. Wherever I go, changing literally millions of people, whether Israel or China or India or Africa or Russia or wherever it is, I intend to do that. That's why I have to live longer, but of course, I'm not in control of that. In case I do die, I wish some of you would keep it going. David, you could go to keep it going. Hugo, you keep it going. Praise God. Well, somebody has to. Somebody has to. Peggy's saying it's time to go. Praise God. So, what does the scripture say? That Jesus walked among the candlesticks, found out that the one sin, only one sin, for the last 200 years, lukewarm. The church is not hot. It is not what he originally set up. What's our church going to be? Hot. Why? Because Jesus said so. Will he build his church? I'm not going to build it. I'm not even trying to build it. I'm making no effort whatsoever to build it. I'm just simply telling you what he wants. I was thinking about that this morning. I never tell people what to do, including Peggy. I never tell people what to do. It doesn't do any good anyway, but I don't do it. So I don't have that kind of command because I'm not under laws personally, and I don't make other people get under laws personally. I exhort them, if you want to, I never tell them, you have to do this. I don't have any way to force anything. And I think that's why Bill wept. He wept because he knows his outer life doesn't match his inner heart. And he's like, you know, because I'm his pastor, I want to be complete. I want to be all the way. His life prevents that. He's bound to do all kinds of things. But I believe he will do that. And I believe he will be somehow involved in changing this whole city to the Lord. That doesn't mean every single individual, but just the city. You know, God's never had a city. With all of his power and majesty and glory, not being a forcing God, he doesn't force either good or evil. I'm going to force you to do evil. He never does that. But he doesn't force good either. He just says you may. Isn't that amazing? Here's a God with all the power and all the wisdom and all the goodness and all the everything. He will never, ever, ever force good. So should there be a law that forces you to do good, like the welfare state? You have to help your neighbor. You have to protect the salamander. You know, there's so many laws today are forcing you to do what's right. A law should only be to punish you if you do wrong, but not to force you to do what's right. And our founders, you'll never find anything in the Constitution to the contrary. They believed that laws were only to punish evildoers and not to benefact good things. But today the government rewards all kinds of, you know, industries and corporations and so on for adhering to certain principles and so on and so forth. I don't agree with those kind of laws. I think the government should just be defending us from bad guys on the outside, criminals on the inside, and themselves from pretending like they're God and they can do something good and have benefits. What government has ever had a benefit to give anybody? What does it own? How could it give something except to its own creatures? But I'm not one of its creatures. I'm not a creature of the government. I don't get paid by the government. And I don't want to. I don't want to be part of that system. I want to be under God for my personal love and life. Amen? So the church today is, you may not like this, the church today, in its lukewarmness, is fornicating with kings. Revelation 17:2. Revelation 17:2. Fornicating with kings, if you'll read it, related to also 18:4, which says, come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues. That is, the true church, the hot church, the wise virgins, should come out from the midst of those that are lukewarm because they're fornicating with kings. So don't be part of that. Amen? Amen. So I would rather be just a handful of people. I've been offered big churches. I could take a big church. I could be on television. I could be on radio. I could do a lot of things. I don't want to. I'll just do what Jesus says, and he hadn't said that. So somebody said, why aren't you on television? Well, I have been. I've done television. Why don't you get on radio? I've done that too. And it's easy for me to do it. It's just that Jesus hadn't told me to do it. So, but that's a way to build a big outfit. But right now, I'm just having trouble getting two or three of you to get your sin out. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, so that could take a while. Amen? All right. So, but you know what? It's not my job, and it's not your job. You know, you don't even have to help out. Just don't disagree with him doing it. Just say, do it, Jesus, while I'm sleeping or whatever. Don't let me know. And just do it. You know, I'm open to justification, sanctification, and glorification. I want to be ready when the Lord comes back. And he'll provide your clothing and he'll provide everything for you. He is not asking you to do a thing. As a matter of fact, since we're all his wife, we just get all the blessing and he takes all the burden. You know what would be good if you really bought this and you were hot? That you'd smile instead of looking like a lukewarm Christian. Grim. I'm happy all the time. And I'm not going to stop. And I don't care if they kill me or gouge my eyes out or whatever. I'm never going to be unhappy. I love this world and I love all the enemies in it and I love all the, you know, bad guys and so on. They don't bother me a bit. As a matter of fact, I could easily build a church out of bad guys. In fact, I have some. Willis. Thank God. And Hugo. And Randy. Well, yeah. Alex? Oh my gosh. Well, David's the only good one here,
wait,
I think.
You want me to let Jesus in? He's been trying to get in.
Has he been trying to get in the other door? I've been knocking on the wrong door. Well, I was going to let him in this door. I love you all. God is good. Remember, you were created in the image and likeness of God.